good to see those that are able to gather this morning. And I want to also start by thanking you for the many prayers you've offered on behalf of my wife and myself as well. I really appreciate that. I know it's been of help to me. It really, really has. And as we said, Lord willing, Monday we'll have the result of two tests. They went ahead and did a biopsy of the spot that they originally, the OB doctor originally had concerns about. Not that the specialist did, but just to be certain. And so, be praying for both of those. I want to also mention as well that you pray for Kevin and Trish Gutierrez. Trish sent me a message this morning that she was having some kind of side ache, and it was causing them enough concern that she felt she needed to go to urgent care. Kevin also agreed as well. And so that's where they are at this morning. So pray for the Gutierrez as well. We know that God is a kind and merciful God and loves to hear from His children. And so we're thankful that He is of that mind and is our Creator. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is where we'll be studying this morning and tonight. It was a book that I read this past week, and I know we studied it recently a lot lately in regards to the Seventh-day Adventist discussion and the change of covenants and the change of law. But as I was reading it, I was really impressed of how there is so much in this book that speaks of better things in Christ beyond just the change of covenant and change of law, even though it is all interconnected. And that's how we are able to tap into the better things of Christ Jesus. However, I thought it would be beneficial, since we talked at length about the covenant change, to talk about other things in the book of Hebrews that are of great benefit as well. Oh, thank you, Pax. Get that corrected there. All right, so in Hebrews chapter 1 is where we're going to begin this morning. And actually, now that I say that, let me go ahead and mark my place in Hebrews and let's start in Romans. Let's do that instead. In Romans, the 8th chapter, I was reading this as well, and it made me think of what we're going to talk about in the book of Hebrews. In Romans chapter 8, there, verse 37, it says that in all these things, and Paul was talking about the tribulation and distress of verse 35, persecution, famine. He says, yet in all these things, we are, in verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. A term that would be very familiar to the Romans, being conquerors, as they had conquered the known world. And he said, we are more than that. It is the Greek word huper, and it just means to conquer above and beyond through Him who loved us. And so in Christ Jesus, there is great reason for triumph and joy, and that we conquer all things. And to really drive that home, he says in verse 32, speaking about God now, God who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And so if God was willing to give up His only Son for you and for me, then how shall He certainly be blamed as not caring for us or not knowing of the struggles and difficulties we go through? How shall He not also freely give us all things? And so God can hold us up and to lift us up and to give us all things. Now, what are these all things? And I think the book of Hebrews really does a good job of expanding upon the many multifaceted blessings we receive for being in Christ Jesus. And that also means that if we're outside of Christ Jesus, we miss out on those blessings. So if one is true, the opposite is true. So let's look at the book of Hebrews and see what it is that we are gaining as Christians or missing out by not being in Christ Jesus. So in Hebrews chapter 1, we'll notice in verses 1 through 4, he speaks about the communication in which God has spoken to us. In times past, it was a certain way, and now in times present, it is a certain way. Verse 1, he says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And so God had spoken to the fathers through the prophets. We'll actually learn that it was given by the direction of angels, as we'll see in just a moment. But in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, by whom he also made the world. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If you look at that list in verse 2 and verse 3 about the Son, you're impressed by the fact that how God is describing how great the Son of God is. And he speaks of his majesty, he speaks about upholding all things by the word of his power, made the worlds. All of these things he could have done from his throne in heaven. However, the last part, purged our sins by himself, that required for him to become visible, for him to come to this earth and to leave his throne in heaven and to begin to associate with man. Now, verse 4 says, here's the first of the better things. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You see, for a little while, the Lord had to be brought a little lower, as we'll read later on in chapter 2. That did not speak in regards to his deity, though. However, in regards to his redemptive work, he had to come down to earth. He had to put on human flesh. The humanity of Christ is here expressed. However, make no mistake about it, he is so much better than the angels. So here we're going to talk about first that Jesus is better. He is our helper, superior to even the angels. Jesus is our helper. God is our helper. And it's a wonderful thought to know and to think about. You know, we are going to be impressed by why the Hebrew writer makes such a argumentation about this, because sometimes we wonder, well, of course Jesus is better. Well, of course he is. However, the mind in these days was that the angels were to be greatly revered. In fact, in Colossians 2 verse 18, you see that somebody even began worshiping angels. And that should not be taking place at all. And when you think about today, they're starting to grow some fascination superstition, maybe? Superstition, and not necessarily based in reality. For example, I saw a couple of weeks ago a Dr. Oz special on angels, of all things. On angels. And if I remember correctly, that was the second one I've seen that he's done. Maybe had a different person in talking about that. And I remember, of course, there's been a Nightline special about angels as well. And so there's this fascination with these beings, because they think that they're invisible, but sometimes they make themselves visible and they appear and they disappear and they do these various things for you. And so the emphasis then gets put on them. Remember Dr. Oz asking the lady, well, if you don't believe in angels, do they still help you anyway? And she said something to the effect that, well, if you did believe, it just opened up yourself to greater possibilities. Now, we know that the angels are God's ministering spirits. In which way and capacity they work, and today, that's been left more up to mystery. And the hidden things belong to God. What we do know is this, is that Jesus is superior to the angels, and he is a better helper to us. And I think the reason why he wants us to understand that is because that we don't then begin to place our faith and our trust in maybe there's angels here that are doing this for me or not, but rather keeping it on him. I mean, if you... Well, let's read on a little bit further. Let's do this. In verse 6 of Hebrews 1, it says, but when he again brings the firstborn of the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. But of the angels, verse 7, the angels, he says, he who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Notice, one is to be worshipped and the others are just ministers. One is to be revered and the others are just servants. The Son of God, he says, is to be worshipped by the angels of God. This was a passage in the Old Testament that spoke to the Messiah. So he's better than the angels who were just ministers. Just ministers. Verse 13, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits?" So here he said, "I said to the Son, who's superior, you get to sit at my right hand. You get to sit at the throne until the enemies are made your footstool. But I never said that to any of the angels. They're just ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation." They're just ministers. They're just servants. So what do you praise? Do you praise the builder? Or do you praise the tool? Right? How often do we thank Noah's saw for building the ark? We always say Noah built the ark. Well, yeah, he used some tools, but we don't give praise to the tools. We give praise to the builder. In like manner, if Pax or Ricky were to build something, we'd say, "Hey, they built this." And we wouldn't sit down and praise DeWalt for making such a good screwdriver. And in like manner, God wants us to praise Him and praise the Son and not focus upon the minister or the tool. Psalm 71 is a great example of this. And honestly, there's many psalms that could be used to illustrate this. But you look at the psalmist, and here he praised God with all of his being and made his request known to God and his trust put in God. In Psalm 71, he says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to hear me and save me. By my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually, you have given the commandment to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O angels of God." No, "deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you." So God wants the praise, not the ministering spirits. It shouldn't be placed upon them. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, he makes this point that really is interesting when you think about it. In Hebrews chapter 2, he says in verse 1, right after he's talked about how Jesus is superior to the angels, he was a greater helper than one can ever desire to have. He says, "Therefore we must give them more earnest heed," verse 1 of Hebrews 2, "to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" So understand what he is saying here. When you think about the Old Testament, and you can even think back to the time on Mount Sinai where God came down and there spoke to Moses, we have to understand and remember that God uses ministering spirits to do that. Acts chapter 7 is a good example of that. Now, they were faithful ministering spirits. They delivered the Word of God faithfully. But the Hebrew writer is making a contrast. But let's look at this real quick. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, just to establish this point that I've just asserted. In Acts 7, verse 35. Acts 7, 35. "This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God who sent to be ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." Yes, God spoke to him through the burning bush. It just never mentions the tool except to hear. We see that being used there, that the angel, angelos, which literally means messenger. Notice in verse 38. "This is he who was in the congregation of the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai." Who spoke to him on Mount Sinai? the angel did. And with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. Now, of course, Stephen here is speaking to the unbelieving Jews. And so he drives home the point in verse 53. You who received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. It was still God's word. They needed to keep it. But God ministered it to him through the angel. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, there again, and speaking in regards to the delivering of the law, Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And listen, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And so God sent that old law, the Old Testament, through the hands of angels, these ministers, and they deliver that message to the fathers and the prophets. So he says in Hebrews 2, understand then, if Jesus appeared to the angels, and even the word given by angels, which was given by God, proved to be steadfast, Hebrews 2:2, and that when people disobeyed it, they were punished. Verse 3 then, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? So if what was delivered by angels is faithful and true, how much more so by Christ Himself, who is the very Word itself, who came to this earth and preached the gospel of the kingdom. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, and confirmed to us, in that the very Word was given directly by the Spirit to the apostles. It was the words of Christ. If I can illustrate it this way, you know, I have received letters in the past. I remember I got a few letters from George Bush and Laura Bush, and you know, during their presidency. And those letters are all gone now. They're in the trash, have been thrown away. You know why? Well, those were just copies of letters. They really weren't letters from George Bush. I mean, he had a stamp on there, and he might have wrote the original one, but they were just copies of it. And so, therefore, it wasn't as valuable or as important to me, even though it was nice. However, if I were to have an actual letter, handwritten, from George Bush, that would probably be framed on my wall, don't you think? Or if even better, if he were to come to my house and put his arm on my shoulder and say, hey, I appreciate you for this, and here's what I want you to do. You think that would mean something to me? That would be extremely valuable. Well, here God is saying, listen, the message delivered by angels was an important message. If that was important, how much more so the one that was literally hand-delivered by the Son of God Himself? Oh, He is better than the angels. He's the best help and the best messenger, angelos, that could be sent by God. Well, we need to go on from this point here. That's one better thing that's in the book of Hebrews besides just the change of covenant. What's another better thing? Well, another better thing is that Jesus is our brother and close, like family. In Hebrews chapter 2, it goes on to say in verse 7, that you made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. So the Lord was made like man in order to save man. I didn't rob him from his glory and his honor. He was still do it all. If not even more so than man, because he had to give up his home in heaven to come here. He is definitely crowned with glory and honor. Now verse 10 it says, for it was fitting for him. For it was fitting for him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So let's talk about these verses for just a moment. Verse 11 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. Well, he who sanctifies was Jesus Christ, the one that set us apart, the one who cleansed us. And the ones being sanctified, that's you and us, you and I. are all one, he says. So we're all in this together, essentially. His blood sanctifies us. His blood was shed for us. And when we are partakers of his blood, then we are all one blood, so to speak. And therefore, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed. That means that by inference, he'd have all right to be. Right? Because he was perfect and we were not. He was higher than us, being deity. But he puts that aside to say, I'm not ashamed to call you brethren, to be your brother. And that, of course, wonderfully means that we can call him our brother too. Not in an irreverent way, but to emphasize the fact of the closeness, the relationship that we now have together. A band of brothers. And I think that's kind of brought out in verse 10 where it says that he's the captain of their salvation, the leader or pioneer, your version might say. Whatever your version might say, captain, I like, because it really illustrates that he's our leader. He's going before us. He did the difficult things to make us perfect through his suffering, because he was perfect. But we go through it together. Just like a captain of a ship. When the storms begin to cause it to toss and to turn and to sway, he doesn't just abandon ship. He stays there with the crew. He encourages the crew. He says, look at me, I'm not afraid. We'll be okay. We'll get through this. And we'll do it together. He's the captain of our salvation, a band of brothers. And it's a wonderful thought to know that he wants that kind of close relationship with us. They say in the military that they spend so much time with their particular troop that they actually begin to form closer bonds with that troop than they do with even some of their own flesh and blood, their own family members, because they go through the struggling together, the struggling together, and the wars together. They know without a shadow of a doubt, he's got my back. And so too, we have those same feelings and emotions about our Lord Jesus. That's a better thing that comes from the book of Hebrews, isn't it? To know that we can be close, that he watches over us. In verse 12 it says, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And so this psalm was used to back up that point that the Messiah would be like our brethren. And that he too in the assembly, your version might say the church, would sing praise unto God. And this makes me think of Matthew 18 verse 20. Where Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there I'll be in the midst of you. That there he is with us as well as we gather together, rejoicing with us, serving God with us. Defending us, upholding us, and listening to us. Our prayers. I'm telling you, those prayers mean the world to me. Because I know he listens. He says there, I'll declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. He's there too. You can write down some other verses if you like. Matthew 12, 48 and 49. Matthew 25, 40, where there he uses the term brethren. You know, there Matthew 25, 40, in as much as you did this to the least of these, my brethren, you did this to me. That he is our brother. Verse 14 says, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And so, again, he wanted to be made like his brethren. Jesus became a brother to mankind. The closeness that we can now have with him because of that. Think about another good example from Scripture, the apostles. Remember how Jesus, there was a band of brothers. They went through thick and thin together. And they were as close as kin could be. Who are those that are my mothers and brothers? He said, well, they used to do the will of God. And it's amazing to know that he didn't just want that relationship with the apostles, but with all those that would come to him. All those that would follow him and obey him. Going on further to Hebrews chapter 3, and I've got my text here in front of me. I've got little Cody to thank for this. You just walk out of the room for 1 second, and I think he said, "Dad, you've done enough studying this passage today." Luckily, this tear was a clean tear. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to get to next, but let's look back in chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Pax mentioned this passage at the table, and we'll look at it now in detail. You see, Jesus, a better thing in Hebrew is this, that Jesus is our priest, who can sympathize with our frailties and our weaknesses. And this helps him to be merciful, knowing that he was made like his brethren, that he put on flesh and blood. Now, the Hebrew writer takes a brief pause from that thought to talk about being faithful unto death, pressing on to that promised reward in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And then he picks up where he left off in chapter 4 and verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So all of that he was saying about being true to the end tied in to what he was saying. We've got this high priest. He's pulling for us. He's on our side. He's cheering us on, so to speak. So let us be faithful and hold fast our confession. Verse 15. Look, he can sympathize with us better than anybody. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So I love this passage here because it reminds us of who Jesus was and how we can sympathize. You know, he was one that knew very familiar when he was on earth of discouragement, of desertion from people that said that they'd be faithful to him. He knew what that felt like. He knew what it felt like to be tempted and tried as well. In the extent and range in which we are, there may be specific temptations that maybe that I've had that he's not experienced, specifically speaking, just because of different times and different ages. But in terms of the extent and range, the Bible says that he was tempted in all points like we are. And so he can sympathize. He knows what it's like to suffer need, be hungry, as he's tempted by Satan. He knows what it's like to be tempted with pride and power, as Satan tried to tempt him in that vein as well. Or tempted to defect and to worship Satan. He was tempted, he was tried in these ways. And we know that we've had temptations in these kinds of veins and ways as well. And yet, the Bible says he was without sin. But it's drawing attention to the fact that he can sympathize. It almost uses a double negative. Right? We do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize. A double negative to show the positive. That means we do have one that can. Now he says in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." So because he can sympathize, you and I can approach him boldly as Christians. Now, as Christians, we cannot, but as Christians, we can. If we're not a Christian, wow. What a better thing in Hebrew to miss out on. Let me ask you a question. In any throne here on this earth, especially in times in the past, could any subject of the kingdom just approach boldly? Could Esther approach the king boldly when she was worried about what was going to happen to Mordecai and the Jews and herself? No, there was all great timidity and trepidation. I mean, they were, no, you just can't do that unless he calls you. And then if you go in before him, you're dead. You're a goner unless he extends a scepter to you. No, no earthly king wanted to be approached boldly in that manner because they were to be set apart and higher than the rest. But yet, this king is different. He's a high priest who sits on a throne. And he wants us to come boldly because he's humble and kind. Now this makes me think of Matthew 11, verse 28. To speak about his nature and his desire for his subjects to draw near to him. In Matthew 11, verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Notice not the angels or the spirits, right? "I'll give you rest," he says. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so come near to him. Draw near to him confidently. And this speaks to the idea that we can come without fear of judgment. That he knows who we are. You're not hiding yourself from him. He knows who we are. And so bring that to him. And you'll find mercy. You'll find grace to help. And I love how he says this, in time of need. It is true that we find mercy and grace all the time from our Lord. But it's also true that we find it especially in time of need as well. The need of the moment, whether it be physical or spiritual. He says, don't delay, don't be at a distance from me. Now, of any time, certainly bring that to me. Now, let's continue on in Hebrews chapter 5, because I believe it draws some more comparisons that we can make of why this is a better thing in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is our high priest, and how he can sympathize with our frailties. Hebrews 5 verse 1 continues, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." So, of course, you remember those Old Testament priests? If someone had sinned, if someone was in need of help at that time, they'd come to the priest and they'd say, "Here's my gift and here's my need. Will you take that to God for me?" The priest would say, "Sure." And they'd take that and they would offer that unto God. So the point is that now Christ, being our high priest, also offers our gift and our desire before God. And he was taken from men, he says in verse 1, verse 2, so that he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. So God says there was actually design in how this was to work. In that Old Testament, that I'd have this copy in the shadow that represented something that was better to come in Christ. And he said it was designed so that it'd be a priest would come from men so that he might be able to relate with men, because he too is a man and subject to weaknesses. And he too had sinned. And he goes on to say in verse 3, "Because of this he's required as for the people, so he also for himself to offer sacrifice for sin." I mean, how strange would it be for a priest to say, "Nah, I don't want your gift or sacrifice. I'm not bringing that to God." No, he was chosen among men because he would relate with men. And say, "I know exactly what it feels like to have to bring something to God, because I have to do it too. I have to offer a sacrifice for my sins, because I've done it too." And God says there was wisdom built into that system so that he would be approachable, so that he would be one that could relate as well. You know, we all want someone that can relate with us, that can identify with us, that have gone through sufferings with us. Someone that is blind. I can encourage and I can try my best to help. But they'll probably find great encouragement and great strength from someone that is also blind as well. They can hold their hand and say, you know, I know what it's like. Or can even laugh about certain experiences that are similar. I remember one time when I did this and I hit this or bumped into that. And oh yeah, you see all of a sudden there's this relation that is this tied there with their frailty, with their weakness. And that could be multiplied examples without end. We all appreciate someone that can relate. Well, Jesus had to be made like His brethren. You see that? Remember back to Hebrews 2, verse 17? Therefore, in all these things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a faithful and merciful High Priest. Yeah, we know He was without sin, but He knows the feeling of the weakness and temptation, and therefore can sympathize with us, and therefore wants to bring our gift before God, our offering before God, our prayer before God, our need before God, because He was made like you and I. And that's another better thing in the book of Hebrews. Now, he goes on to say in chapter 5 and chapter 6 that Jesus was also appointed by God as well. He just wasn't self-appointed priest. And just like Aaron, it had to be through his family line. God had appointed it to be through Aaron. In like manner, God also appointed that Jesus would be high priest, but rather through Melchizedek. And he goes on through a lengthy discourse to describe that and to prove that. We're not going to go into that now at this time. But what we're going to do is park our place here. And Lord willing, tonight gather and talk more about some better things that are found in the book of Hebrews. I hope this has been encouragement to you, as it has been to me, to be reminded of the better things in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And perhaps you're starting to see how and why of the blessing it is to be in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, all things are ready. You might say, how do I come into Christ? Well, the Bible says in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you're all sons of God through faith in Him. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that's how you come into Him and become a child of His. And then have these blessings that we've talked about this morning. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Shall I sing?